Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I think most all of us are familiar with the story that we find recorded in the accounts of the gospel in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, and the 8th chapter of the book of Luke concerning Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, from the dead. A young lady that was just 12 years of age, and Jairus came to our Lord and told him of the fact that his daughter was nigh unto death. In fact, Matthew's account suggests that in the mind of Jairus, she was already gone. But nonetheless, he asked Jesus to come to his house because he was confident that the Lord could do something about this dreadful situation. And so he did, and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and it was a notable miracle. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the multitude was amazed at what had taken place. They were amazed with great amazement. Matthew chapter 5, Mark chapter 5 and verse 42. But sandwiched in between the events recorded there is another story that we want to give due attention to this morning. It happened from the time that Jairus asked Jesus to come to his house and the time that the Lord actually arrived at the house of Jairus. Because on the way, and if you will please open your Bible to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, and we'll note this together, beginning with verse 25, on the way there was a woman who had an issue of blood, a malady, a bleeding that had taken place for some 12 years, according to verse 25, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And she was determined to touch Jesus, being confident in her own mind that the Lord had that which was needful to restore her health. You see, the Bible tells us that she had heard about Jesus. Look at verse 27 of Mark 5. Having heard the things concerning Jesus. By this point in time, he had already performed many notable miracles. And she had heard about these things and evidently believed in her own heart that Jesus was indeed the answer to her need. And so it was that she was determined to touch Jesus and worked her way somehow through the throng that surrounded him, and did indeed touch the Lord. And the Bible tells us, verse 29, that straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Well, now if you can get the picture in your mind, he was thronged about with a great multitude, and unquestionably there were people that were rubbing up against him and touching him. But he knew that whoever had touched him in this matter had touched him by design and purpose. And so he inquires, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you ask, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be healed of thy plague." I want you to see the picture once again, and then we're going to look very carefully at this woman and the needs that she had. Jesus was thronged about with a great multitude as he was moving from the place where Jairus had informed him concerning his dying daughter to the house of Jairus. And so on the way down there, this event happened. And this woman was determined to touch Jesus because of three important facts. Number one, she had been very ill for 12 years. That's a long, long time for one to suffer a malady such as she had experienced. She had spent all of her living on physicians, and those physicians, instead of helping her, had added to her suffering. Of course, we all understand that back in that period of time, men did not have the knowledge that they have today, acquired knowledge through many, many years of study and analysis and all that the doctors today know much more than they did back in that day and time. But nonetheless, she had spent all of her living trying to rid herself of this dreadful malady that she had. And instead, she just suffered all the more, and she was growing worse, number three, instead of better. Would you not agree with me that this woman was desperate? She needed something to be done, and she had heard of Jesus and all the miraculous deeds that he had done, and I think we can conclude, we can perceive in our hearts that she believed that Jesus was the answer. And so she fought her way through that throng in this rather helpless, hopeless condition that she had, being highly motivated to reach out and to touch Jesus. And she accomplished her design, and she did indeed touch him. And the Bible tells us that from that point forward, she was healed of this malady. Now, it is my considered judgment that in this story is a great lesson for you and for me today in a spiritual connotation. Folks have to realize their needs, as did this woman, and how urgent it is to come to the one who can help them in their needs, which, of course, is Jesus, who is the great physician. Every song that Carl led us in a moment ago was tied in with the lesson. For truly, we're in the desert of sorrow and sin. And the spiritual entities of humankind long to have their thirst quenched. And yet so many are looking in the wrong places, and they're not finding the remedy for the spiritual malady that is theirs. And I want to make it perfectly clear this morning that there is only one to whom we can go to quench our thirst. And that one is Jesus Christ. There is only one to whom we can turn that can heal our maladies, and that one is Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your needs and to mine. And there's no way that I could overemphasize that. There's no way that I could underscore or highlight that sufficiently so. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the answer to the spiritual needs of every single one of us here. He himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. Hear me well, my friends. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one way that leads to heaven above. There's only one through whom we can go in order to reach safely our Heavenly Father some sweet day. And that's Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, whom He sent to this world for the very purpose of making salvation for man possible. Were it not for the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf, when He suffered and bled and died on the cross, you and I would be without any hope. And we always want to give due emphasis to the sacrifice that Jesus made. We cannot overemphasize that. We need in our minds to see Jesus Christ lifted there on that cruel cross, willingly sacrificing His life in our stead that souls so unworthy might live. The great physician, willing to go, as it were, the second, the third, the fourth mile, to give of Himself freely, to make it possible for you and me to be healed of our spiritual maladies. Now, what we need to see from this story that we've just noted in Mark chapter 5, this woman was willing to surmount the obstacle that was there surrounding Jesus in order that she might touch Him. He was thronged about with a great multitude, the three accounts give us in the passages that we've already cited. And it would be difficult for this woman to somehow make her way through all of that throng in order to touch Jesus. But you see, she did that because she was highly motivated. She was desperate to receive help for this malady. And thus she was willing to go to whatever was necessary, to do whatever was necessary, to expend the energy and effort in order to reach Jesus. And we must be willing to do the same thing. And we find examples in the Bible of people who did in fact surmount difficulties in order that they might arrive at the presence of Jesus. Maybe you remember from the second chapter of this same great book of Mark, how that there was a man who was bedridden with a palsy. And on that particular occasion, found in Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, we find our Lord was in a house. And the house was filled with people. And there was standing room only, as we would say, surrounding the house. And here was this man, helpless, bedridden, but he knew that the answer to his problem also was in the presence of Jesus. And so there were four, evidently, of his friends or family, perhaps, that assisted him in arriving into the presence of Jesus. And they went to the house where they knew that the Lord was, and they couldn't get in because of the multitude, but they did not allow that obstacle to keep them from somehow arriving at his presence. And they got up on top of the house and tore apart the roof where they could lower this man that was bedridden and sick into the presence of Jesus. And that they did. I'm rather impressed with that story. And it goes hand in hand with the one that we're looking at from Mark chapter 5. So we have two examples then in Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 5 of people who knew that they needed to arrive into the presence of Jesus. And in the case of the woman that we've talked about, she felt that she needed to touch the Lord, and that she did. And the man sick of the palsy was lowered down into the presence of Jesus. And of course, the Lord forgave him of his sins and caused him to be able to stand up and take up his bed and walk. What a marvelous master we have, one that is so good and kind and loving and compassionate, and who is well able to take care of the needs that we have. I'm reminded also of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And this story is recorded in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Zacchaeus was short in stature, as you may recall, and Jesus was passing through the regions of Jericho. And once again, there was a great multitude of people, and that was often the case when Jesus went about in the regions of Judea and even into Samaria, but mostly into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of the Lord, telling people concerning that God loved them and cared, and that a way of escape from sin had been provided. And so multitudes were listening, and they were observing what was going on, and therefore were never surprised when we see the record telling us of great multitudes following him, he being thronged about by a great group of people. Zacchaeus, however, couldn't see over all the people. But he wanted to see Jesus. That was the one driving force in his life. So he ran ahead of the group that was coming along there with Jesus, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree that he might be able to see the Lord. And when the Lord arrived at that point, he observed Zacchaeus in the tree and told him to come down, that he would abide in his house that day. And later on in the conversation that took place between Zacchaeus and the Lord, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to thy house." And so we see another incident of one overcoming an obstacle in order that he might see Jesus. And in this incident, it turned out in such a wonderful way as salvation came to his house. So three events then recorded concerning people that overcame a difficulty in order to be into the presence of our Lord. And then there's one other that I want to call to your attention. I want you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. This time Jesus was in the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanitish woman was involved in what transpired. The Bible tells us in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21 following, that a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders, that is, of Tyre and Sidon, and cried to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But Jesus did not answer her so much a word. Now, I want to pause right there and give you an explanation for what the Lord did and what he said in this particular set of circumstances. I don't believe for one moment that it was through indifference that Jesus did not answer her. I believe that it was a testing of this woman's faith. The Lord wanted to see what she would say and what she would do. So when she informed the Lord that her daughter was grievously vexed with a demon, Jesus did not answer her. Now, if she was a doubtful person, she would perhaps have turned and walked away right then and there, having received no answer at all. And his disciples added to the situation, inasmuch as they came to Jesus and said, "Send her away, for she cries after us." So they were not moved with much compassion. The disciples weren't on this occasion. They wanted to get rid of her, and so they urged Jesus to send her away. But then in verse 24, he made another statement, which would have caused many to turn away. Jesus said, "I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now, would you agree with me that this woman was desperate? And I believe that's what motivated the woman that we read about in Mark chapter 5. She had had that malady for 12 long years. She had spent all of her living on physicians that were unable to cure her. In fact, she was growing worse and worse. That woman was desperate. She was highly motivated. And it's important that we see that. In like manner, this woman that we're reading of now in Matthew chapter 15 was highly motivated. And even though the Lord said, "I am come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," she still insisted, "Lord, help me." And then one last statement Jesus made in verse 26, "It is not meet or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now let's pause there and think for a moment. In view of all the other things that are recorded in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ, His great love, His great compassion, His tenderness of heart, would any one of us here for one moment think that Jesus was cold-hearted and purposely mistreating this woman? No, I don't think so. Jesus was testing her faith. And she responded in a remarkable way, and she said, "Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then it was, in verse 28, that Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that hour. What a remarkable story. Now, what do I want you to see? I want you to see that in each of those cases that we've just looked at, we've given you four examples, that each one of those were highly motivated individuals. Why? Because they had a problem. And they realized that there was none who could help them in that problem except Jesus. And therefore, being highly motivated, they were willing to surmount whatever difficulty might have been apparent in order to reach Jesus and receive a blessing from His hand. Now, I'm thankful that thousands upon thousands of other people have recognized that Jesus is the answer to their spiritual needs. And through many difficulties, people have come to the Lord in response to His sweet invitation to receive the blessing of the forgiveness of their sins. Many, many stories could be related of people who overcame great problems and difficulties in order to learn of the Lord and to become Christians and find favor in the sight of God. Now, it's true that we could also mention thousands upon thousands of others who, out of outright rejection or indifference, never did try and overcome any difficulty in order to reach the Lord. They just didn't care and turned and walked away from it. In fact, there would be many more in the second category than in the first. But these that we've looked at came to Him because they knew He was the only one who could help them. Now, hear me well. Jesus gave an invitation to every human being when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is the only one that can give rest to your soul and peace that passeth all understanding. In the passage that was read a few moments ago by Brother Derek Baker from the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, after Jesus had said what He did concerning Himself, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," and then He told about heaven, and he told about hell and who would be in each place. Those that have washed their robes and made them clean through the blood of the Lamb will be in the heavenly realm. But outside that city will be those who have given themselves over to the world. And then after having made that statement, the Lord said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." I want to underscore the fact that it's up to each individual whether or not they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some might say, "Well, you just don't know my problems. You don't know the difficulties. You don't know the throng of problematic situations that come between me and the Lord." Well, regardless of that, if you're determined enough, if you're highly motivated enough, you will come. And I think the motivation that we want to really emphasize this morning revolves around that invitation where the Lord said, "Whosoever is athirst, let him come." I don't know of anything in the physical realm more highly motivating than for a person to be intensely thirsty. Having been without water for a long while and he's very thirsty, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come and I will give him drink." John chapter 7 and verse 37. There were stories that came out of World War II that all of us know, and these could probably be repeated in any great conflict among humankind. But the one that I want to tell you about this morning, having conversed with a brother in Christ who was in this particular set of circumstances, most all of us have heard of the infamous Bataan Death March. When the Japanese Empire in the early time of World War II captured the Philippine Islands, the garrison of American troops on Bataan went on a long march of about 60 miles in sweltering tropical heat to the place where the Japanese were taking them. And they were forbidden by their Japanese captors to break ranks from this march. And that's the reason it was called the Bataan Death March, because along that way, literally hundreds, yea, even thousands of men died in that terrible, dreadful set of circumstances. And the Japanese had warned them if anyone broke ranks, they could be shot or bayoneted. And yet the thirst was so intense that many of those men did break ranks when they would pass a pool of water or a place where they could drink. They would break ranks to run to that water, knowing full well that they were going to be shot or bayoneted. They were highly motivated. But for some strange, mysterious, inexplicable reason, people don't always seem that highly motivated spiritually. If you can picture yourself out in a great desert of sin and sorrow, even as Carl led us in that song, in the desert of sin and sorrow, and you've been without water for a long, long time, and you know that you're thirsty, what are you going to do about it? I can't imagine anybody being indifferent to that situation. Jesus has promised, "Come to me and I will give you to drink." You read it for yourself in John chapter 7, verse 37. And in the fourth chapter of the book of John, Jesus made a very similar statement when he conversed with a Samaritan woman at the well concerning the water that was in that well. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The Lord has the capacity to satisfy your spiritual thirst immediately and for the rest of your life. But no one else has that capacity. No one else has that ability to give you that living water. But Jesus can. Now, if we're highly motivated enough, if we realize our condition, that we're apart from God, that we're without any hope in this world, that we're dying, as it were, of spiritual thirst, surely we will be highly motivated enough, even as those examples that I gave you, primarily the one in Mark chapter 5, this woman who had that dreaded malady for 12 years, she had spent all of her living, she was in a desperate set of circumstances, she was growing worse, she believed in Jesus, he was coming by, here was her chance, here was her opportunity. And even though he was thronged about with a great multitude, she somehow worked her way through that crowd and touched Jesus. Well, another song that Carl led us in a moment ago, I want to quote to you the words of the first stanza. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That should be the motivating force behind us, to come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, because it's only through the blood that He shed on the cross that people can be washed clean from sin. Come to Jesus Christ to satisfy your spiritual thirst. He and He alone can give you the water that will sustain you throughout your life. You'll never thirst again, as it were. Looking forward to the heavenly home, the river of the waters of life that will be there. What a beautiful, beautiful message the gospel is. Good news of salvation in Christ. Good news of the invitation that Jesus has extended to all men. But what a tragedy it is that so many don't heed that invitation. They reject the gospel or else neglect the gospel. But there's no reason for anyone gathered here this morning to neglect or reject the gospel of Christ, because you're in very pleasant circumstances. There's no obstacle to overcome here. You are surrounded by people who love you and care and who want to see you come to the Lord. So if you're present this morning of a responsible age and mind, and you've never yet come to Jesus Christ on His terms of pardon to be cleansed from the dreadful malady of sin, to be reconciled unto God, you need desperately to come. You need to be highly motivated, and you need to say down deep in your heart, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else might say. All I know is that I must come to Jesus Christ on the terms of pardon found in His gospel. I must turn away from my sins in repentance. I must confess His sweet name before my fellow man, and I must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, that I might arise from that water grave of baptism, having been saved through God's grace, having been cleansed by Christ's blood, to walk in newness of life and to drink deeply of the living water. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it now while I have the opportunity. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And it could well be that there are those present this morning who on one occasion back in the earlier part of your life have obeyed the gospel, but since then you've wandered away. Maybe you've allowed your love for the Lord to grow somewhat weak. You need to come back home and make things right. And that opportunity is yours. It's afforded you right now while together we stand and sing.